Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues the series entitled, Accepting the Love of God. Have you ever wondered what happened before Adam and Eve were created? Where did Satan come from? Pastor John gives an overview of what took place before the creation of the universe, how God created holy angels, and the war that ensued after Lucifer's rebellion. This horrible war touched every galaxy in the universe, and Lucifer and the fallen angels were brought to trial and sentenced to the lake of fire. But that sentence has not been carried out, and Jesus is restraining the evil on this planet. So what happened? God enacted a hidden plan called the mystery of Christ that was put into place before the angels, which called for the creation of human beings and provided redemption from sin that was not available to the angels. This message is entitled, Jesus the Restrainer. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, March 11th, 2012. And I'm very glad that you're here with us today. You that are in the service itself here, and those of you that are watching us, and we are thanking God for you. And today I'm going to be bringing out a sermon. It's going to be difficult to understand for some, but it's going to be necessary to understand who we are, what we are, and what's happening. So let's stand and let's pray and seek the Lord. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now. I want to bless you, Lord, that you can open up the Word of God to us today. You can open up the Word of God, that Father God, we will not only see it, we will feel it. We will feel it in our spirits. It will vibrate in us. And Father God, we stand in Isaiah chapter 55, that you do not send out your word, but it shall come back, and it shall do what you sent it to. It shall not go out void, but it shall accomplish that which you sent to, and then it shall return to you. And we thank you right now that the word is going to go out, and it shall accomplish the thing which you sent it. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this is a sermon that you're going to have. It's what I call it. It's almost like you go to IKEA or some other store and you buy a package. You got to put it together yourself. And this is one of these sermons you got to put together yourself. And I'm giving you the screws and the bolts and so on and the tools to do it. And what we want to look at today is simply this. What happened before Adam and Eve were created? What happened prior to the creation of Adam and Eve? When my wife and I gave our hearts to Christ back in 1965, we joined the church in 66, I learned about the creation account according to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. But I never learned what happened prior to Adam and Eve. If you look upon the book of Genesis, you will find the creation account. It tells you about every creation except the angels. We're not told when they came, where they came from, who they were, and so on. And let me read this to you here very quickly. The Bible gives us glimpses of what took place before the creation of Adam and Eve. The final piece of information was not revealed by God until the Apostle John received the book of Revelation around 90 AD, which would be about 57 years after the ascension of Jesus. I have spent much time bringing this forth in my book, Christian Dynamics, Course 1. And in this message, I will sketch out what took place at the beginning of the creation of the universe. Now, I talked to a gentleman probably about 3 days ago, And he purchased a Christian Dynamics course, number one book, about a month ago. And he wrote me this, and then he spoke to me. He said this: I can't for my life understand why I did not buy this book a year ago when you told me about it, when I spoke about deliverance, when you spoke about that I needed to have victory in my life. And this gentleman has been in the Navy. He's been a Navy SEAL. He's a very powerful man, and he's not a, what do you call, a sissy. And then he began to say, he just wrote me an email and said, you know, I can't understand. Look at this, what's in the book, and so on. I told him this. I said, you know why you didn't buy the book? I said, because Satan didn't want you to read it. Because once you start reading it, you're getting educated, and he's losing. If you're watching me, you haven't read Christian Dynamics number one, do yourself a favor, spend $25. Instead of going out and having a meal someplace, spend $25 to buy the book. And then if you say that the book is dull, is no good, I get nothing out of it, you send it back to us and I will personally refund you your $25. Got a deal? Now, turn to Job chapter 38. We start in Job. And I wish we had a chapter where the Holy Spirit said, you know, I'm going to tell you now about the creation and the beginning. We have glimpses here and glimpses there. Angels were created before God started the universe. Let me run it through again. God lives in the third heaven, which is outside the universe. He has a capital there. We do not know what's there, but we know that it's a wonderful place, large, whatever it is. And God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit simply said, we're going to create angels. And how many angels did they create? In Hebrews, it says the numbers are so great that we cannot get a number on them. Even if we use the power of 10, and we try to put 10, the power of 10, 50, 60, 70, whatever it is, it doesn't matter what degree. If you go to the ninth degree, it doesn't matter. We can't put a number on it. In Job 38, we read here from the first verse, seven verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is he that darkens counsel by the words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man if I would demand of you and answer you me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Was laid the meshes thereof if you knowest? Who has stretched a line upon it? Whereupon a foundation are fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is the only clue we have where we are told this, that when God started the creation of the earth and the universe, the angels were already there. They were shouting for joy as the soul of the creation began. But how long did they exist before? What did they do? The Bible doesn't say. Now, we do notice that after God had created the universe, the angels were populating the entire universe. They're in the spirit realm, and there are planets, civilization, galaxies, and so on. And if you turn up to Isaiah chapter 14, as the book of Isaiah chapter 14, God is given a prophetic word to the prophet Isaiah. And he's telling something here that is very interesting. Verses 12 through 20. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Son of the morning, how are you cut down to the ground with the weak in the nations? Now, the liberals say, you know, that is just a figuratively speech. Your fundamental Baptist people say, this is going to happen during the tribulation period. Well, if Lucifer is not going to fall until the tribulation period, who is the devil that runs around here now? What is his name? And then we read this. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see you shall narrowly look upon you, consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Now I want to sketch a picture for you. And some people get a little bit nervous when I sketch pictures. But I'm going to try to put this down in a picture where you can understand this and have a word picture. We had now, the angels have been created. We had civilizations, what we would call outer space. And then, this one particular angel, Lucifer, who the Bible says in Ezekiel had access to the throne of God, he was actually a worship leader in heaven. He decided this, that I don't like where I'm at. I want to be God. I want to be like God. And he rebelled. I got it. And he rebelled. And then he decided to travel all over the universe. And he spoke to every angelic civilization. And he said, would you join me in dethroning God? First of all, this is stupidity. Let me try to illustrate that. When I was a young boy, about maybe 14 years old, my brother and I were out in the forest. We were going to build ourselves some huts. So I decided to get up in a pine tree, and I went up maybe 10 feet. And I was going to saw down some branches. And I sat down on a branch, took the saw, and I sawed off the branch I was sitting on. Okay? When I finished sawing, you know what happened. Me, the saw, and the branch went down together. And my brother said, why are you so stupid to saw down the branch you're sitting on? I said, I didn't think about that. Okay? Now, Satan is a creative being. His power is coming from the Lord. He's being sustained by the Lord. How can anyone be so stupid to say, you know, well, he is the one that got the power, but I'm going to rebel against him? That's stupidity. Satan is bright and he's stupid. That's his personality. Now, he had such a power of deception that one third of the angels said, we're going with Lucifer. And now, I'm just trying to give you a picture. It was a war. To have a war, you got to have equipment. You got to fight guns, whatever it is. Lasers, we do not know. We know that glimpses of the angels, we have this, that they had lasers, because it says in one place that when the angel came to Gideon, he told him to put the stuff on a rock, and the Bible says he took a rod, he pointed it, and he evaporated the offering. He just evaporated that. To us, me, that's a laser. Turn that to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation, the 12th chapter. And we're going to pick this up in verse, that's 12. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon on her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And being with child, cried, threatening birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven. Now, stars of heaven, sons of God, are angels. That's what they are called. Did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, was ready to be delivered, for to devour a child as soon as it was born. As soon as Jesus was born, you remember the story? The wise man came to Herod and said, Herod, there's a Messiah born a king. And he simply said, when you find him, let me know. I want to worship him. And then the wise men were warned, no, don't tell Herod. When Herod heard that, he sent down his soldiers, and they killed every child 2 years and young below. But now let's read about the war. That's what I'm after right now. In verse 7, and there was, past tense, war in heaven. Not a battle, but a war. Mike and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was a place found anymore in heaven. They were fighting angelic forces. God did not get involved. He sent down Michael. And Michael took care of the situation. And the great dragon was cast out, an old serpent called the devil. And Satan, who deceived the whole world, he was cast into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them, woe to inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Now, Satan was defeated. We do know this, that he was sentenced to the lake of fire. You cannot have a sentence unless you first have a trial, right? You're not sentenced. Now, if you turn quickly to Matthew chapter 25, verse number 41, it's Matthew 25. 41, and I'm sure that you read this many times. We read this. Jesus said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The deduction now is simply this, that we have a war in space. Lucifer is defeated. He is sentenced now to the lake of fire with his angels. The question then is, what happened at the trial? What happened at this trial? Can we find out? If you turn to Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us what happened. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, If you pick it up in verse number 23. Have you noticed this verse? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by his grace for the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Look at that verse now. He says now, Jesus came to declare whose righteousness? God's. What, God is a righteous God? Why does God have to declare his righteousness? He is a righteous God. The only explanation is that someone simply accused God of being unrighteous. Verse 27. Where is boasting then? Is excluded by what law or works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision by faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yet we establish the law. So we have now his righteousness. Go back to verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and to justify him which believes in Jesus. Now I want to stretch your minds now. Satan is lawless. We know that. He does not believe in the law. We have a court system on this earth. It doesn't matter what nation you're in, there's a court system. Where did the thought of a court system come from? Not from the devil, but from God. What do we do in court? In court, we can take our grievances and have them redressed. In court, you can be taken, if you commit a crime or whatever it is, you can be taken to court. And in court, the truth is being found out. And then in the court, there is a sentence. The old Babylonians, Egyptians and so on, didn't really have a court system. If you offended a king, they simply said, hang them, cut them, kill them. A court system is a civilized way to determine if someone is guilty and then to give them a justified sentence. Think with me now. At the sentence, this is my conclusion now. At the trial of Lucifer and the fallen angels, they were sitting there in the dark, and Jesus presided over them, and Jesus found them guilty of rebellion, of sinning, and attacking God. And he simply said, the sentence is, you're going to be sentenced to the lake of fire, where you will live for eternity and pay forever and ever and ever for your crime. I can just see Satan jump up and say, Your Honor, objection. How can a righteous God send his creatures to a living hell that never will end? How can he do that? That is not righteous. Jesus and I, standing there. All the holy angels that did not sin, 2/3 of them were around. The 1/3 of angels were there. And suddenly now, a doubt was sown into the angels. Is this a righteous God? Is this a just sentence? And now, Jesus was facing his entire creation of angels. And they had a question. Is God righteous? How many times have you heard unbelievers tell you, I don't believe in hell? And how can you have a God that's such cruel that has a lake of fire? I don't believe that God is loving and kind. He would never put his creature into hell. How many times have you not heard that? All the time. Where does that come from? He comes back from that old courthouse where Satan lived. Listen to me now and think. If Jesus would have simply said overruled, thrown into the lake of fire, the devil would have been there. Jesus said, I will postpone the sentencing. I will postpone you to start serving your sentence. And I will prove to you there's going to be a contest now. And I will prove to you that I am a righteous God and that you are a sinful creature. That was a reason behind the creation of Adam and Eve. I want you to think about that. I'm not going to spend too much time in scriptures on that. Now, I want you to think about this. If this is not true, what I told you this morning, and God, this is what people say, God was lonely, and he decided to create man. Why would God create a Garden of Eden, make it a perfect paradise, put Adam and Eve in there, they were perfect, sinless. Why would he put a tree called the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Why would he put that in the garden and simply say, Adam, see this tree? Don't eat of it. The day you eat thereof, you shall die. Understand? Adam said, yes. Now, why would God do that? It doesn't compute unless you understand that God had to put something in the garden that Satan could use to tempt Adam and Eve. And that's exactly what he did. The old serpent came in. And he simply told Eve this, as God said. And here now was a tree put in there. The temptation. Do you understand that if God had not put that in, Adam and Eve would have never fallen into sin. You and I would have been living happy. We would have been, right now, we've been living for thousands of years. No sickness, nothing. We would have been just, boom! But he put it in there. Because the purpose for you and me is to prove God's righteousness. Adam and Eve fell. And when they fell, Satan thought, okay, God, I made my point. You see, I just see these guys, they sinned. What are you going to do with them? Why did they fall? He did not know that God had a secret plan called the way of the cross. I want you now to turn to Job chapter 1. That's the book of Job, chapter 1. We've been there many times. But I want you to really to see something today with your spiritual eyes. And this is a real book. It's in the Bible. In verse number 6 of chapter 1, we read this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where do you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. There is a courthouse. This is a courthouse in the second heaven. It's not in the third heaven, but it's in the universe, someplace. This is where Lucifer was sentenced and his angels. And from time to time, Jesus is there holding court. And now Lucifer comes up, and he simply says this, I've been going to and fro on the earth. And what I want to do is, I don't like Job. I don't like Job. Verse 8. And it was unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect, upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Job was a sore spot for Satan. And if you read his story here, Lucifer said, actually Satan said to God this, let me have this man in my hands, and when I'm done with him, he is going to curse you to your face. You understand that? Satan said, I'm going to afflict this man, and I believe I can break him. And when I'm done with him, he will stand and curse you, God. And I will prove to you that you are not righteous. If you read the story here, and you're going to have to read it when you come home yourself, God said, you can kill his family. You can kill his cattle, take care of everything else. But you can't touch Job. And Satan said, good. All his children died in one day. He lost all his livelihood, sheep, camels, everything else. In one day. And the pressure on Job was very strong. And Satan was right there. And simply saying, look at your sons and daughters. They died. God did that. Look at your cattle. It's gone. God killed them. God did this. How many times have you heard in your life a demon talk to you and saying this, that God put that sickness on you? God has done this and that. It's a lie. God didn't do it. I want you to see verse number 20 now. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground. And he did what? He worshipped who? God. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He didn't understand that this was not God, but he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. And you know that Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Now, this intensified the battle. Satan now is furious. He couldn't break him. How many times have you been after you try to break him? And you've been just about to the breaking point. He goes back to the courthouse. Have it in chapter 2. And then God says, well, did you see? This is what you did to my servant Job. He still praised me. He kept his integrity. And Satan, I'm like, sure. But let me touch his body. Let me afflict his body, and I will have this man cursing you. What did God say? He says, you may do that, but you can't kill him. This concept, now you see, is disturbing for us. Because you have thought about God as a God that will not allow bad things to happen. But we are in a legal contest. And you and I are witnesses in this court drama. And the purpose of our lives on this earth is to receive Christ, to be born again, to walk with Him. And despite what the devil does, refuse to curse God. In verse number 7, we read this. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. Pressure, pressure. But he said to her, You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive good of the hand of the Lord of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Tremendous pressure upon Job that you and I cannot really understand. If you've been a prisoner in Vietnam and with communists, or in China, or Korea, or you were in one of the camps in World War II, you will know the pressure. You will know what it means to be pressured. You and I have not really experienced any pressure. But Satan's goal is to break each one of us, that we become discouraged. We give up. And we say, God, I can't take it anymore. I can't take it anymore. God, shove it. And Satan said, good job. That's all I wanted. Now you can get off the witness chair. I'll leave you alone. You see many trials on TV. Prosecutor grilling a witness. The defense attorney grilling a witness. What does a defense attorney or prosecutor do with a witness? They try to destroy them. They try to destroy their integrity. Make them look idiots, like idiots. To shred them in pieces. That's the devil. Look on page 2 now. 4 points. The earth is a giant prison planet for the devil and his fallen angels. It was in this hostile environment that God created Adam and Eve to face spiritual beings that are far superior to man in knowledge, technology, and power. Man was created to prove the righteousness of God. It was this reason that God supplied Lucifer the tree of knowledge of good and evil to tempt Adam and Eve. And I spoke about that. You have it in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. Lucifer, in the form of a serpent, used his tree and deceived Eve and Adam to rebel against God. Genesis 3, 1 through 7. And Lucifer didn't know that God had a hidden redemption plan for the human race. It was revealed through Jesus Christ. And I do want to read 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we want to pick it up in verse number 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the prince of this world that came to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the prince of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan would have known the plan of salvation according to God, he would have told his fallen angels, you see the Messiah? Make sure he dies of old age. Protect him at any cost. Don't let me get hurt. Don't let him get close to a cross. Keep him alive until he dies of old age. There was a mystery. And Paul says here, none of the princes of this world knew it. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Every one of us have sinned. When you were a teenager, there was not a tree in your life. But there were drugs. There was sex. There were other temptations. And do you remember the temptations? And you remember how we got sucked into it? And then we fell into it. And years later we repented, we look back and say with regrets, I wish I've never would have done that. And Satan says, well, I'm glad you did, because now I can have guilt upon your life. The beautiful thing is when God forgives, he forgets and we are forgiven. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 now. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Now, if you like this or not, this is the way it is. Now, Jesus is the restrainer. This is the message here that I have today. I had to lay down first what we are fighting against. Now, Jesus is a restrainer. Praise God for that. Otherwise, we couldn't even exist on this planet. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, we read this. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, let's just slow down and look upon these verses. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are high-powered fallen angels. Against powers. We get our English word from powers as demons. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. They are spiritual rulers. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. You and I are in a spiritual battle that is fierce. And we can overcome this battle through the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter 5:6. 1 Peter and chapter 5 and verse number 6. And we have read this many times, we read it again. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I want you to see verse number 8. Be sober. That means be sharp. Don't get drunk, intoxicated. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Every day, Satan has demons roaming, and they are looking how they can devour you. And the way they want to defeat us is they have to take away the joy of the Lord. Have you noticed this? When anything happened, it always happened after the joy of the Lord has left us. So you have a loved one that you really love that gets into trouble, brings you grief and sorrow. You lose a job, whatever it is. And then Satan uses that to try to devour you. My wife and I have been fighting a battle that we never fought before in our lives. It started out with what we thought was a virus infection, as we were told by a doctor. Ended up with cancer. And then when we begin to address that and pray over that, and we begin to roll that back, God rolled it back. Then came an attack upon her, which had a stroke, and praise God, we were able to reverse that. And then came the swelling of her feet. And then came the attack upon her mind, and upon my mind. And it's been times where I realized now what Job went through. When you sit there and you say, when is enough enough? I mean, I got this problem, that problem, that problem. Here's how the devil does. He heap it on and on and on until he simply says, I'm going to break you. And this morning I got up here and I said, I'm not going to be broke. I'm getting to get mad. I have been victimized too long. The battle's going to go back to him. Now, in 1 John 3:8, it says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus gave Satan permission to afflict Job for a season, but he put restraints on his court order. When Satan contested Joshua the high priest, Jesus was there to restrain Satan in what he could do. Turn to Zechariah. That's the book of Zechariah. It's prior to the New Testament. And we find that I never did memorize these words there, Zechariah. And Zechariah, and we want to go to chapter 3. Listen to this. Very seldom do you hear anyone preach from this chapter. Your offerings do not go up when you do that, and people get sad. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem to rebuke you, is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? You read the rest of that chapter. And Jesus is standing there protecting the high priest of Joshua, which represent the Jewish people, the people of Israel, that God is going to work with and open their hearts someday. Now, every day there's a contest for your life. We are told that Satan's a liar, a thief, and a murderer. Turn to John 8:44. That's the book of John 8:44. And we read this. You are your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. He was a murderer from the beginning. He is a liar. And then, in John 10:10, we are told he's also a thief. The thief comes not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. All right. Let me try to put something together here for you. If we look around us in the world, I would say this, that 98% of all people in the world are not saved. Right? Most are not saved. They do not want to get saved. Right? They are happy to live their life in sin. God has given man the gospel. So you and I now have been saved. We have the gospel that we can preach. And we can begin to go out and minister to those people. So the devil simply says this. No. We're not going to do that. And I'm going to stop you. Number one, I'm going to create strife in your marriage. Anyone married more than 3 months know that that is truth. Okay? And then if you got children, he creates strife between you and the children. You got your in-laws, you got your outlaws, you got your bosses, you got everything else. I mean, we are in turmoil continually. And then he sprinkled diseases on us. And here we are running to the doctor, do this and that, you know. And, oh, man, I should preach the gospel. Oh, man, I'll just wipe that. That's the church. We need to rise. We need to rise and say, this is it. I am madder than hell at the devil. I'm declaring war against him. We got to take dominion. Jesus is restraining Satan. He's also given the believers in Christ the power to resist and destroy the works of Satan. Now I want you to turn to Romans 8:28. And I want you to see that for this morning. Satan like a lot of crybabies. A lot of crybabies. Cry, cry, cry. And you know, when we cry, 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 we can't fight. If you ever have watched, I know you watch movies from time to time, but in real life, if you ever been in a combat unit, here's what happened. You go to basic training. You do your basic training. Then you go to your unit training. You're shipped overseas, whatever it is. And you're now going to fight. And everybody's haphazard, you know. There's really no get up and go on gumption and anything. You know, it's just, yeah, we're going to do this and that. So the unit gets in. The battalion gets into the first firefight. And suddenly, six or seven of your buddies are shot. And you got their body parts splashed over you. And you go, wow, this can't be. And what happened now? You get mad. That whole battalion gets just mad, a rage. And you simply pick up your weapons and you begin to go against the enemy and you just slaughter them. As long as we are just lazy and just saying, well, that's the enemy out there. Devil, would you walk away a little bit? You're too close. I don't like that demon over there. I don't like the color of that demon. Would you move? We got to be aggressive. In Romans 8:28, we read this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called and according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Hello. Before you were conceived, God knew you. You know, my mom was not married when she got pregnant. And she was only 18 years old. And I'm sure the pressure for the family was there. Take the baby out. Just wipe him out. But God protected me in the womb. And said, no, you can't kill him. Every one of us have had near-death experiences. You've been in car wrecks. You've been in situations where you almost died. You could have had an accident, whatever it is. Every one of us can recount and we can say that it was a miracle I didn't die, but God kept his hand on me. All these years before we were saved, God simply restrained the devil and said, you can't have him. You can't have her. He and she is mine. He has been the restrainer there all the time. And I'm going to go down and read. I'm going to be a little bit longer today, so you that are watching us, the webcast is going to be a little bit longer today, but I want to finish this. Look at verse number 34 of Romans 8. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yet rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature should be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you get Alzheimer's, that can be cured, but I want you to know this. You don't lose your salvation. If you lose your memory, whatever it is, you don't lose your salvation. Nothing shall be able to separate us. But it's time for us now to simply say this. We have been victims too long. There are people to be saved. We have to be healed. We have to be minister to so that we can begin to minister to those that are around us. Satan is constantly playing mind games. and using our emotion to lose our compulsion, our ability to reason with clarity. The believer in Christ must exercise God's spiritual power in order to be successful in the fight against the devil. Turn to Romans 12, 1. Mind games. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is the reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want to use an example here this morning. I really want to try to make a point. We had a gentleman that came to this church about year 2000. And this gentleman loved the Lord, but was hopelessly addicted to drugs. We took him through deliverance. He began to flourish, be encouraged, grow spiritually, doing fine. And then Satan played a mind game. He'd been married that time. And I remember the last time the guy walked out of these double doors. And he simply said this, "I'm out of here. This place is dead." And he walked out. He was gone for 3 years. I remember the call I got. This man is in the hospital. And I went to the hospital. He's working on a job, 3 stories high. He's a skilled carpenter. And he fell all the way from the top to the basement. And his body was just blasted open, wide open. And I walked into that hospital bed and I saw him laying there. And I said, dear God, and we prayed. And eventually, God healed that man. And you know what happened? After he'd been healed, one day he walked back with his wife through these double doors. And he said, "I'm back. This time I'm here to stay." I was fooled. I was intimidated. Satan tried to take him out. And God said, "You can hurt him, but you can't take him out because he's my man. He's my man. I got a plan for him and his wife." God is the restrainer. Don't follow any mind games. I want to read through what I got to the box here. Many Christians are shocked when they learn that the spirit world is real and original conflict was between God and the fallen angels. Not Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Then to learn that fallen angels have a legal right to afflict people is even harder to accept. But if you want to grow and be effective in your daily life, search for the truth and let it set you free. Let's read John 8:32. The Gospel of John 8:32. By the way, the man told me some time ago, he said, "You can use my testimony anytime." He's happy and praising God he has a testimony. In John 8, verse number 32, we read this. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I understand why my wife was afflicted. I understand why my left eye has been afflicted some time ago. I lost my reading sight in that. I understand why I got a red spot in my eye. I understand that. And because I understand and have the truth, I can fight it. And I can say, "Satan, you might me have me in the witness chair. But there's one thing I want you to know. I am not going to curse God. I'm not going to agree with you. I'm agreeing with my Heavenly Father. I'm agreeing with Jesus Christ. I'm agreeing with the Holy Ghost. Not with you." Turn to Hebrews 5:11. Hebrews 5:11. Hebrews 5. When I woke up this morning, I felt like death warmed over. You ever been there? Ugh. You know what? There's a Holy Ghost. Matthew 5:11. I mean Hebrews 5:11. Not any mind games here. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that you might teach again, which be the first principle of the organs of God, and have become such that have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to the full of age, even those who by reasoning of use have the sense of exercise to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, that is grown to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, the laying of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Jesus simply said this, move on. Those are basics, we know them, but let's go into combat right now. And we begin by taking charge of your personal life. Now, I'm going to give an invitation here this morning. And we're going to have the elders come up here. And I'm going to be one of the first ones to be up there because I want to be prayed for today. Because the Bible says, call for the elders of the church, and anoint them with oil and pray for you. Because I'm not going to go and see the eye doctor tomorrow. I'm going to see Dr. Thomas here this morning. And I believe that his surgery through the Holy Ghost is more efficient. But here's what I want you to think about right now. How victorious are you? How victorious are you? If you says, well, I am victorious, but I also have a lot of problems. Then I would simply say this. Let's fill the altars today. Let's utilize our elders and deaconesses here today. If you have a flat tire, it's not going out really fast, just slow. Every morning you come out, you got to pump it up. How long do you keep that flat tire? How long do you keep that? 1 year? 2 years? 7 years? What do you do when you have a slow leaking tire? Hello? What do? You fix it? Is that right? Or replace it? Okay, now, if you got flat tires in your life, if there is something in your life that is not working properly, why not get rid of it today? And simply say, this is an area where I need a little tweaking. I need the demons out of here. I need some victory over here. I'm tired of going like this. I want to walk. So come on up here. You that are watching us right now, you might say this, I'm not even a Christian. Here's what you do. Ask God to forgive your sins. Simply proclaim that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then say, my Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. You rose on the third day. And Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. Come on in, Jesus. Come on in and save me. And Jesus will save you. And if you're watching, you says, well, I wish I could be at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. You don't have to be here. The Holy Ghost is where you are. If there are other people there, just have them lay hands on you, pray for you. If you're alone, lay hands on yourself and say, thank you, Jesus, for ministering to me. And if you have needs, call us, write us. And we have counselors that are standing by this afternoon that will be ready to talk to you. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments we had. And Lord, I just pray to God that you will take the message that I proclaimed here today, Lord. And Father God, make it a reality for the people. As we open the altars, I thank you for the anointing that is here. The anointing is here. And Father God, let us use it and not walk away from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders, deaconesses, come on up here. The altars are open. You come. God is speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, How would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fifth part in the series, Accepting the Love of God, and was entitled, Jesus the Restrainer. God created human beings to prove His righteousness and put Adam and Eve in the garden where Satan could tempt them. The devil thought he had won when they succumbed to temptation, but God had a hidden redemption plan for the human race known as the mystery of Christ. Jesus is restraining Satan and hindering him from destroying God's people, and He has also given us the power to resist and destroy the works of the devil. It may be hard to accept that the spirit world is real, and that fallen angels have a legal right to afflict you, but the fact of the matter is that Satan is constantly trying to warp your thinking by playing mind games and using emotions to make you lose your composure and reason with clarity. It is up to you to use God's spiritual power in order to be successful in the fight against the devil. Jesus is restraining Satan and his demons and expects you to do your part. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1333. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.